I have chosen a lesson that I'm hopeful will cause you to think, that will cause you to really challenge yourself. Not in the sense that challenge your faith or something along those lines, but to challenge you to really take a stand. And that's really the lesson this morning, is to stand your ground. That's the title I've entitled this lesson, Stand Your Ground, taken from a number of scriptures, but the context this morning is Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. It says, therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. You know, there are many characters in the Old and the New Testament that we could look to as men and women who stood their ground, who stood firm in their faith, even in the day of evil, even when all, as it seemed, around them turned to the evil way. They stood their ground for the truth. They stood their ground in their faith. One example that I had come across was Shammah. Many of you are saying, who is Shammah? Well, let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Verses 11 and 12, he's mentioned very briefly in Scripture, but one I think that's worthy of study, one worthy to think upon this morning. Shammah is described in 2 Samuel verse 23, verse 11 through 12, chapter 23, verses 11 through 12. If you'd like to turn there and read with me. I had a problem with my computer this morning. That's why I don't have slides. So thank you for your patience on that. This verse says, now after him was Shammah the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he took his stand, he being Shammah, he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now, although he's armed with physical weapons, even though he is there standing, as it were, opposed to the Philistine troop, who was probably a large number of people, large number of troops gathered against him, and it describes the people there of Israel having all fled, but he was a mighty man of valor. And I'm not talking about just military valor. I'm talking about his faith, his strength in the Lord. You see, the Lord gave him the victory. It wasn't just because he had weapons of war. It was because he stood for the Lord. Just like David stood against Goliath, he stood for the Lord. This man, Shammah, stood before this host of Philistines and fought on this ground, this plot of lentils. Now you might say, well, what's a lentil? Well, lentil is actually a very good. It's very similar to a bean. Some people make lentil soup or similar types of soup. But that's not really the point. The point is he stood in that plot of ground. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8, Shammah is described as one of David's mighty men of valor. So if you want to know who he is in context, he's one there of, I think, 30 or so. Of one of David's mighty men of valor. And not just a mighty man because of physical prominence or some military value, but because of his faith in the Lord and delivering him. And we saw that example of where he stood his ground in the lentils, in the plot of ground of lentils. He defended a piece of farmland. You might say, well, he was way out in the middle of the country. Why defend that piece of ground? Well, he refused to back down. He wasn't going to flee with the rest of the people. He fought alone. I think that's significant. Alone in the sense of physically alone. All the people fled, but he was there with the Lord. The Lord stood with him in the evil day. It says there the rest of the people had fled. A lot of times, we as Christians, we feel like we're alone. We feel like no one stands with us for the truth. Be like Shammah. Stand your ground. Where you are, where the evil forces have gathered, the Lord is with you. The Lord will deliver the victory. The text makes it clear that God brought a great victory because Shammah had stood his ground and stood with the Lord for the truth. Shammah had to be willing to stand his ground. It took effort. It took mental assertion. I am going to stand my ground no matter what is thrown against me. No matter if I die, I will stand my ground. I will stand for the truth. There is no indication as to the plot of ground's location. We don't know exactly where this is. We don't know who owned it. It didn't say, well, this was David's lentil field. It didn't say that. In fact, there is no reference to who owned it. It doesn't say what city it was near or its military significance. You might say, well, perhaps this piece of farmland stood right near a big city and it was critical or strategic in value. Well, it doesn't say that. Doesn't even reference what region it was located in, like Benjamin or what tribe or what area it was in. So there was no significance to the ground in which he stood on, in that sense. No strategic value. The important information is the Philistines gathered into that place to fight against Israel. Shammah stood opposed to them, as it were, almost nose to nose. I'm going to take you all on by myself with the Lord's help, with the strength that the Lord had given him. How can we apply this as Christians today? First, remember that we are in a spiritual war. We read in Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to go back and read verses 12 and 13 together. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13 reminds us, Paul speaking here says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." We must take up the full armor of God. No piece of armor left off of us is of any less value than the other piece of armor. Righteousness, faith, helmet of salvation, girt about our loins with the truth, and the sword of the Spirit. We must have the full armor to defend our faith and to teach and to show others what the truth is by reason. By sound choice, we choose to follow the truth. By sound reason, we convince, we persuade. We don't just tell people, we persuade them. We show them by reasonable evidence in the Scripture. The ways of God today are under direct attack in this country as well as other countries around the globe. Paul points out this is not a struggle against flesh and blood. This is not some military campaign of the flesh. God gave us the armor to defend our faith, to stand up against the troop. The evil in this day is all around us. We don't have to look far out of this city or out of this state. It's all around us. So we don't have to go to some foreign field or find some place. We don't have to go far. We can stand for the truth right where we are, in our own place. We are to stand opposed to those spiritual forces. We must have firm resolve. We must never give an inch to those who practice evil. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. There it says, "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare..." Excuse me, I read that twice. "But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thought raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Not only do we not give one inch, but we must put every thought within our heart and within our minds into subjection. We must capture, if you will, every lofty idea that's raised up against Christ and oppose it, both in thought as well as in deed. This is a battle between good and evil. It is a struggle of life and death. Our spiritual life, where we will spend eternity, depends upon this contest between the truth of God and the lies and the evil of Satan. We must prepare ourselves for this battle through study, through meditating on God's word, through thinking about what we stand for. Is it for the right or is it for evil? We must commit scripture to memory. Every time Jesus opposed temptation, he quoted scripture, "For it is written." Every time Satan tried to tempt Jesus, at least in scripture that we're given, the example that Jesus used, he used scripture. We should look and follow Jesus' example by committing scripture to memory. We must also be careful to study and practice what the Bible teaches, following doctrine. We must make up our minds to follow Christ every day. Jesus said, "Take up your cross daily and follow after me." It's a daily kind of decision. And it's a struggle. It's hard to follow Christ. You see, all the people that left Shammah, it was easy for them to just flee. They look, the Philistines, they're right here in mass numbers. We got to get out of here. That was their mindset. They had not decided to stand and fight. But Shammah, even though he was by himself, decided. He had made up his mind long beforehand. He would stand and he would fight, even against the entire troop, when it was overwhelming odds against him. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, Paul adds this. Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, talking about circumcision. Galatians chapter 2, verse 3 begins, "But not even Titus, who is with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you." During the time that Paul wrote this letter, many were trying to compel Gentiles to be circumcised, to follow Christ. They said, "Well, as a condition of your Christianity, you must be circumcised. Otherwise, you're not a follower of Christ." Circumcision was a practice in the Old Testament. And it was taken out of the Old Testament, and these false brethren that Paul describes were trying to make it a requirement, according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. Paul explains in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Paul explains it this way, Galatians 5 verse 6. "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." You see, it's not the physical circumcision of the flesh. Paul's saying it's your faith working in love. That's what makes you a convert to Christ. Therefore, Paul was imparting to them the truth and wanting them to stand for it. Some wanted to bind circumcision, so Paul had to oppose them. He refused to compromise even for an hour, it says. He means even for a short period of time. He would never acquiesce. Instead, he took a stand on what was right. The attacks against the gospel today are not about circumcision, but it is a good example of how many try to add requirements to the gospel and make it more difficult to obey. That sometimes happens today, but it is not the most common attack that we see. Today we most commonly see those who try to undermine the gospel. They claim that the gospel is outdated. They claim it is uninspired. They claim that it is not fit for our modern culture. After all, we're a first world country. Our modern culture, we've moved on beyond those old writings of the scripture. They charge faithful Christians as being bigoted or hateful for simply affirming what the Bible teaches. Examples might include homosexuality. might include gender change. The Bible is clear. There are two genders, male and female. The Bible is clear. God does not tolerate homosexuality. They assault the concept of God and make themselves into their own lowercase gods. They worship the created instead of the creator. They define themselves according to their own desires and labeling their own opinions as truth. They want to change and thwart the truth. They want to change what is good and say it's a lie, and turn the lie and say that it's good. What is evil is good. So they get it all backwards. And they say that that's what our society will accept today. Attacks come in the form, in other forms too, like secularism, humanism, transgenderism, homosexuality, or trust in a government for your deliverance, Marxism. Paul warned that these attacks would come from rulers and powers and world forces in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Brothers and sisters, that's happening in this country. The rulers and the authorities are trying to thwart the truth of God's word. They are trying to subject the church to all of those things that I described and change the truth of God for a lie. We need to be on the alert of their schemes because they're from the devil. The world is moving further and further away from the truth of God's world. We see that all around us. People are going further and further away. We talk about divorce devouring families, breaking up husbands and wives, and destroying the lives of their children. It is a horrible thing. It's worse than any pandemic, any sickness or disease. It's going after the very fiber of this nation. The very fabric of society is being torn asunder. The world will attack the truth of the gospel continuously until they purge the truth and they purge the church of any who would stand for the truth. Paul took his stand against the requirement of circumcision because that was the issue that was being pressed at that time. While we oppose those who would change the definition of marriage, one man and one woman, they would alter what it means to be a male or female by transgenderism, or trying to redefine what a woman is or redefine what a man is away from what the scriptures define, that God created them male and female. Male and female, God created them. You see, they refuse to acknowledge that there is a God or that He created just male and female. Instead, they want to redefine over 70 different types of genders. It's astonishing. Our eyes should be wide open. We should be well aware of what the world is trying to impose on all of us. They use the power of civil government to enslave, to do things that government was never intended or designed to do. You look at our education system, and I know there are teachers in this audience, and we appreciate and we celebrate our teachers. But what these evil forces are doing, what these rulers and the dark forces of this world are attempting, is to use our education system to redefine what marriage is, to redefine male and female, and they're starting with the very young children. We see some who are opposing that. In Florida, the legislature in Florida and the governor there, they're trying to say, look, we cannot teach these things to kindergarten through third grade. And what does the mainstream media, what does this world and this society do? They try to punish them. They try to ridicule them for keeping those things out of the school system. Brothers and sisters, we need to stand for the truth. We need to uphold the biblical worldview of what God teaches in Scripture. Those who are trying to oppress us, those who are trying to change the way things like this are taught by redefining, by changing the moral compass of this nation, needs to be stopped. And it starts with each one of us standing in our own place and opposing these things and the evil that they represent. The ever-changing standards of society that they try to rule or force us to follow, we must stand against and say, no more. We will not follow the rules of this society. We will not change the definitions that God gave us for marriage, or male and female, or our relationships as male and female in a husband and wife relationship will not be changed. Paul explained the reason why he refused to back down, even for an hour. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. It's that important that we understand the truth and cling to it. If Paul compromised on the issue of circumcision, the foundation of truth upon which they stood would start to crumble under their feet. You see, this society today, they're very subtle. They're very sneaky. They're very secretive how they are going about changing all of these things and subverting the truth for a lie. If we compromise on the issues prevalent in our modern society, things like homosexuality, transgenderism, redefining marriage, Marxism, the foundation of truth upon which we and others stand will crumble and will be lost. We need the truth, brothers and sisters. We need it, and we need to teach it to our next generation. We need to study it together and hold fast to it. John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth. That's God's will in the matter. He wants all of us to know and to understand by reason, by thinking on, by meditating on the truth. Jesus even said, you shall know. That's almost like a command, isn't it? Teach it. Practice it. Show it to your children and your grandchildren. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You shall not be encumbered or enslaved to these evil ideas, these evil forces, these rulers and these powers and the dark forces of this world that are trying to kill your faith, trying to murder your good reputation, try to take you out as a Christian. That's what the world forces and the rulers of this day are trying to do. And we shall have to practice the truth. That's the only answer that God gave us. Take a stand, like Shammah. Let us stand our ground and do all we can to prevent sin and error from infiltrating the church and further corrupting the world around us. We must take a stand where we are against whatever attack, whatever place, whatever source comes our way. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, one verse prior, Ephesians 6 verse 11, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5 and at verse 9, I'd like to read a few of these passages to remind us. 1 Peter chapter 5, I got the wrong passage. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. 1 Peter 4, verse 9. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We can encourage one another, even when we are suffering for the truth. We should all lift one another up, help one another. Help one another understand what these false teachings are. Encourage one another to stand for what is right, what is true, and what is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Also Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." Also 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. And again, I'm reading all these scriptures as a reminder. The best teacher, honestly, is the Bible, of how we should conduct ourselves and how to stand together, united in the truth. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Also, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. This will be the last scripture and the lesson will be yours. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." In all things remember that we stand with the Lord. He stands with us in our faith. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. It certainly was for me in preparing it. And as a gentle reminder, how to stand for the truth, stand for what's right, stand in the place that God has given you and appointed your place in His kingdom to serve Him the rest of our days on this earth. Thank you for your time and your attention. I have not talked about Jesus this morning, Roger, but I do appreciate the reminder. Jesus is the answer, isn't He? To all of life's problems, to sin, to death itself. Jesus' love, Jesus' compassion, and Jesus' sacrifice is the answer. There is salvation in no other person, no other deity, no other than the name of Jesus. He is the source and the author of our eternal life, our salvation, and the gospel plan that God has laid before us in the scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when the men were gathered there and they asked the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We just killed Jesus on the cross." Jesus said, "Repent, every one of you, and be baptized, washing away your sins." What a glorious thought that God will wash away your sins. If you are not a Christian this morning, you can confess the name of Jesus, you can repent of your sins, and you can be baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of God. And you can have your sins washed away. You can spend eternity serving God. If you are a Christian, if you have fallen away, if you have fallen short as in your duties as a Christian, if you've not stood for the truth, if you have failed in any way to serve God in your life, Peter explains in Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, "Pray that the thought and the intent of your heart will be forgiven by God." If you are in any way subject to the invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and we sing.